the service structures a little differently. And some of you who've been here for years, you're going to say, Pastor, you're already preaching. Does this mean you're going like crazy long? You just need to get an early start this morning. That's not what this means. Actually, what it means is what I hope the service is structured as, that we will come back to singing again in scripture reading to respond to what we see in scripture right now. Our worship is a response to the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And so instead of us singing and then resting with God's word and saying amen and leaving, I want to rest with God's word first. And then hopefully we are eager to respond to what we see that Christ has done. So this morning I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles. If you want to, you can reach in front of you to the pew in front of you and grab a Bible. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. I know I prayed just a few minutes ago, not out of habit, but very purposefully. I'm going to ask you to pray with me now. Would you pray? And so, Father God, now I pray again. And I pray in this moment that we see clear working of your Holy Spirit. I pray in this moment that we see clear working of your powerful word. I pray for those two things because those are the only two things that can actually do what we hope is accomplished this morning. Those are the only two things that can actually bring about what we're called to do this morning. And so I pray that we see you work this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you are familiar? And this is kind of going off genre because this is not an Easter kind of a movie. How many of you are familiar with the classic It's a Wonderful Life movie? It's a Wonderful Life. I know you're like, that's Christmas, Pastor. You're kind of a few months late, okay? Okay, just It's a Wonderful Life, a classic movie. It's my wife's one of her favorite movies. Jimmy Stewart, black and white. You don't get much better than that. Now, if you've seen it, or maybe you're thinking, okay, I'm going to see it tonight because Pastor said something about it, just please disregard everything in the movie about angels, okay? Just every bit of it, okay? If it involves angels, just ignore it, okay? People don't become angels. Bells ring don't mean angels get wings. Just throw that all aside. But it's still a fun movie. The premise of the movie is that the character that played by Jimmy Stewart reaches the breaking point in life. Everything has fallen apart for him. At the beginning of the movie, he is distraught. And he makes a wish. The wish is that I would have never been born. Now, in a make-believe world, that gets to happen. And the whole movie is Jimmy Stewart getting to see what it would look like if he had never been born. Now, I'm going to stop there because I don't want to ruin a really good movie for some of you, okay? But Jimmy Stewart gets to play the what-if game with his entire life. You know the what-if game. Is what you kind of play late at night as you sit and stare up at the ceiling and you pick one moment of your life and you think, what if that had never happened? I wonder what my life would look like right now. You sit up there and you stare like, I wonder what my life would look like if I never got cut from the junior high basketball team. I'd probably be in the NBA right now. Regardless of the fact that I'm 5'10 and can barely run, I'm sure that's where I would be right now. One of them I think through is, I wonder, what if my dad never moved from Pennsylvania to Atlanta, Georgia when I was in the ninth grade? I might have never met my wife. And then you start running down this whole what-if road, and you're like, whoa. I'm glad that thing happened when I was in ninth grade. We're going to play a what-if game this morning. We're going to change one thing this morning. And after changing that one thing this morning, we're going to simply ask, what all will have changed? The what if game is exactly actually right in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not making the game up. Paul played it. See, Paul's writing to a group of people in 1 Corinthians that some within that church did not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mean, some of you, honestly, maybe I've never given it any thought. But if you sat back and you actually thought through this, you might actually think what some of the individuals that Paul's writing to thought. See, some of the people that Paul wrote to, they've been taught that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. And somewhere along the course of the line, they began to question that. And they literally are asking Paul, like, wait a minute, Paul, you're telling me that I'm supposed to believe that there was this guy named Jesus and that he died and then he rose from the dead. And not just like he kind of died for a few minutes and a doctor comes along and yells clear and he's jolted back into life. You're telling me like he died, like Barry died, days later comes back to life. And Paul says, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. In fact, let me tell you exactly what I heard and what I've been taught. 1 Corinthians 15:3 is where he says it. That Jesus Christ died for sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And just to let me prove it to you, then if you look at verses 3 through 8, he just starts listing people. He's like, and he was seen by so-and-so, and he was seen by so-and-so, and I don't even know all the so-and-so's names over here. There was like 100 over here who saw him. And so you have all these people who saw him dead, and you have all these people who saw him alive. So he said, the question of the resurrection is mute. He rose from the dead. Where I'm going to start reading this morning, Paul says, but fine. Let's just suppose that you're right and I'm wrong. Let's just suppose that Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb. Let's play a what-if game with the resurrection. Would you read with me? I'm going to read now in verse number 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he was raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. Do you see Paul's what-if game? If you want to, you could highlight all the ifs in that passage. As he just says, okay, well, if that's true, what's this going to look like? And what Paul does is he walks through the hypothetical what-if game of Jesus Christ's resurrection and says, let's take out the resurrection. And when you take out the resurrection, we will find that the entirety of the Christian faith topples down like a Jenga tower on family game night. It can't stand. Walk with me through this. I'm just going to talk through this. What changes if Christ is still in a tomb? Not generally speaking. I'm actually asking you to consider in your own life, what changes if Christ is not raised from the dead? Everything. Paul walks us through this passage. He starts with the first one. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is pointless. Look how he phrases this. He starts off in this passage, he lays out this whole kind of premise of, if you're saying there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised from the dead. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, verse 14, then our preaching is pointless. Okay? Please don't tell me my preaching is pointless this morning, okay? Because he's just throwing it down hard. Then he says, and your faith is vain. It is pointless. Paul takes this hypothetical what-if game and just dives into the deep end and saying, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, you might as well topple this all down because your faith is vain. It's empty. The word vain that he uses to talk about your faith, it is pointless. It is useless. It is without effect. I like that last one. Your faith is without effect. It has no ability to actually do anything. The phrase without effect makes me think of a placebo pill. You know what I'm talking about with a placebo pill? When they're testing a new drug, they'll always have a group that's the control group. And they'll think they're getting the real drug, but in reality, they're getting what's called a placebo pill. You pop it in, just it looks like the exact same drug that everyone else is getting, but your drug is it's empty. It doesn't do anything. Now, I laugh because some people, actually, they do the studies, and they'll take the placebo pill, and then they'll rate all the improvements that happened in their life because of what they took in the medicine. And the scientists are just back there laughing like, it didn't do anything to you, okay? That's all in your head. This is why I say, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith has a spiritual impact as a spiritual placebo pill. It might make you feel better, but it has no ability to do what it needs to do for you. You can pop all the placebo pills you want. You'll still have every single sickness you had before you popped those pills. And Paul says, if Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, your faith is useless. It's without effect. It cannot do what you need it to do. It cannot meet your greatest need, which is the forgiveness of your sins. Why? Because what can a dead guy do for you today? I'm not trying to be mean, but if we're playing the what if game, then Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, and Paul is saying, what good does that do for you? Why pray to a dead guy? If he's still in a tomb, can he plead your case before Jesus, God his Father? Your faith is useless. Now, sadly, that characterized so many beliefs. The resurrection is one of the few elements that separates Christianity from everything else. You begin looking at other religions. So many individuals will make a journey and build their life off an individual that they can go visit their tomb. And there are still remains inside that tomb. There are whole nations that will make journeys to see a political figure that's still buried and encapsulated in a tomb. And there's part of me that feels bad as I see the pilgrimage after pilgrimage happen because I want to yell, that does no good. I mean, at most, maybe that life will inspire you to be a little bit more moral. But it doesn't meet your greatest need. Because the greatest need that every one of us have is a need for relationship with God, but we're stopped at that because of our sin. And Paul's saying, if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, what good does that do you? In fact, he blows it up even more. He says, not only is your faith pointless, if you look at verse number 15, he says, we've misrepresented God. If he isn't risen, then all we've said, you have to invalidate. You realize this? If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, you might as well just rip out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because every one of them claims that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Well, if he's not, then they just misrepresented God. They lied. And well, why trust them now? While you're at it, you should knock out first part of Acts. You should knock out most of Paul's writing, knock out Peter's writing, because they all speak of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Actually, you should disregard Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ himself said he would rise from the dead. And if he didn't, then my faith is in a liar. Or my faith is in a lunatic. Either way, that does me no good today. Either way, my faith is useless. Paul keeps going though. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you can never have your sins forgiven. Look at verse number 16. He keeps just walking through this what if game. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. He actually hasn't said anything new yet. That's exactly what he said in the first few verses in our passage. But then he adds a phrase. And you are still in your sins. You still have sin. Now, I'm going to give you a warning, okay? I've got to walk through some truths to be able to explain that, okay? I don't want to just bang a pulpit up here and say, there's the words, that's the truth. I want to explain it. So I'm going to walk through some presuppositions this morning to get us to why Paul was able to say what he said. So let me give you the first presupposition, the first truth that we need to understand in order to understand what Paul just did. We have been created by God. Now, some of you just nod your head and say, yeah, wow, we're starting way back at the beginning. You got a lot of ground, Pastor, to cover to get back to Jesus Christ. Work with me here. We have been created by God. And because we've been created by God, we are not self-sufficient. We are not independent. We are his creation, and he gets to dictate the purpose. Some of you will have your little kids come out of their time in just a few minutes. And most of them will have a piece of paper, a coloring sheet, a maze. I know, I printed them off this morning. And they'll have their name on it. It is, when you put that name on it, it's like, it's mine, okay? They get to do with it what they want, it's theirs. They want to make it into a paper airplane, that's their business. If they want to roll it up into a snowball and throw it at their sister, that's their business. It's theirs. They made it. Whose name is on you? In fact, the Bible actually uses the phrase, you are made in the image of God. Because he made you, you're not independent. It's not your life to live. You don't even get to dictate the purpose. He does. And he has. He's dictated the purpose that he's made you to do one thing, bring him glory. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says, you are created to honor God. Truth 2, we don't. We don't do what we were made to do. We rebel against our purpose. I enjoy woodworking. I've made different things. I have to laugh. I'm not that good. So some of the things that I've made don't actually function the way they're supposed to function. When you make something that doesn't function the way you want it to function, what do you do with it? Okay? You eventually just get rid of it. It frustrates you. You knock it down. Let's make it again. Here's where we're at with creation. God has made you for a purpose to honor him, to bring him glory. We don't. I could go to scripture and I could turn to Romans 3 and I talked about how everyone has sinned. Everyone has come fallen short of the glory of God. But honestly, what I love to just do is I go to your own conscience. I don't have to prove that everyone sins because God has put something in your heart that let you know you wronged God. I don't need to follow you around next week to say, point it out, say, oh, whoa, you see what you just did? Honestly, I don't want to do that because you could follow me around next week and say, oh, you see what you just did? I don't have to do that because when I say we all sin, there's a part of us that has to recognize and saying, yes, that's true. God has created me to bring him glory, and repeatedly, we don't. Repeatedly, we go against our God-given purpose and do what we want. And we rebel against God. We're all sinned and all come short. So what do we do now? Well, actually, we need to ask what God's going to do. He's creator. He sees what his creation does. And God must then respond, truth 3, by judging sin. I'm just trying to do this simplistically. I'm thinking, can you agree with me on three things? You're created by God. You're not perfect. The next thing we have to wrestle with is God is perfect. And he must judge sin. There's so much thinking in our day that we want to view God like, well, we want to view God that, yes, you'll judge sin, but we're going to get to God and he's loving, he's good, he smiles, and he's going to know. I've done some good things. I won't fight on the bad things, but I've done some good things, and he's going to pat me on the back, and I'll be okay. How would you like it if our judge, I think we have an election coming up for a judge. If we had a judge up for election that everybody knew that when guilty people came up, he just smiled, nodded their head, and said, you know what, it's okay. You're fine. No punishment. You ready to vote for him? Why? It's corrupt. That's not his job. His job is to execute justice. Yet we want God to be an unjust judge before us. We want God to someday come before us and say, you know what? I see that you wronged me. I see that you've broken my laws. I've seen that you have rebelled against me. But you know what? No big deal. You'll be okay. God is a perfect judge, which means that God will at every single time perfectly judge sin. And the stakes are high. You say, but it's just sin. My sin is going against my very created purpose of honoring God. My sin is saying, God, I don't want you. And God's judgment is saying, fine. God's judgment is saying, I will judge your sin the only way I can. Eternal death of suffering in hell. Now what do we do? Three truths. You're created by God. We're not perfect. God has to judge sin. Now honestly, this is where so many individuals come up with different ideas to try to solve the problem. We're problem solvers. We want to deal with it. We see the problem. I want to wrestle with this and solve this problem. And this is where we come up with all different concepts. Well, if I'm just better next week, I'll be okay. If I just do a few more spiritual things this week, maybe I'll feel better. God will feel better with me. I'll be okay. You may do better next week, but you cannot undo what you've already done against God. The sin's still there. And you and I both know that no matter how good you are next week, I don't think you're going to bet on being perfect. And that's the standard. Which is God then in his love gives me our fourth truth. He provides Jesus Christ as the substitute payment for our sin. This is Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is God saying, I have to judge sin and I will judge sin, but I will offer up a substitute judgment. I will judge sin here in Jesus Christ upon the cross because I have to judge sin or I'm not God. And he provides a payment. Now, come back to our what if game. Let's park that there. What if game. What if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead? And some of you are saying, well, he still died on the cross, so I'm good. Paid the penalty, I'm good. If Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead, there are only two things that I can assume, right? Follow with me. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, either I have to assume that Jesus Christ himself sinned, so that when he dies, he is simply paying the eternal debt of his own sin. That's just logical, right? For the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus Christ dies and stays dead, then I have to either assume that he died and he has sinned, so he is paying for his sins for all of eternity, or I have to assume that Jesus Christ didn't have sin, but God did not accept the payment for his sin if he stays dead. Let me illustrate this. The resurrection is like when a check clears your bank account. So a couple weeks ago, I received, like many of you, a pretty sizable stimulus check from the government. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate whether you like the stimulus check or not, or like the politics of it or not. That's beside the point. I got my check. And then I had this thought come to my mind. I said, you know what? I want to spend this money in a way that would really make my government really happy. How they wanted me to spend it. And so I took my first chunk out of it, and I actually wrote a check to some of our gospel partners in Africa. Because I thought our government would really love for more money to go to African gospel missions. And so there was a check went to Africa. But then I had a large still amount left. And right now I'm working through a degree, a theology degree. And I thought, you know what? The government would really like me to become a better pastor, a better preacher. And so I wrote a pretty large check to pay off the remainder of my academic bill with my school. Now, I usually don't write checks that big, okay? So you write the check and you put it in the mailbox, and then your mind starts going like, if this thing gets lost in the mail, this doesn't work. If this thing sits on a desk in somebody's office and gets lost, then my bill's not paid. If somebody puts it in the account, but then my money has already gone somewhere else, then my bill's not paid. And so you put it in the mailbox and you begin to think like, yikes, I hope this thing goes through. And so in a few days, I kind of logged into my school account and my bill still showed negative lots of money. Okay. And I thought, yikes, this hasn't gone through. And then I logged into my bank account and it still read I had my money. And a few more days went by and I logged back in and my money's still there. If I logged in my school account and it had these words on it, pending transaction, negative, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, oh, they got the check. Is my transaction complete yet? It could still fall through. Which means I got to log into my bank account and say, is there enough money there in the bank account for this check to go through? And on my bank account, it was pending transaction, blah, 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 blah. Was my bill paid yet? Nope. Not until the check is cleared do I know that my account is reading zero. The resurrection is the evidence that the check payment for my sin was cleared by God. That God's righteousness in Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay the entirety of the bill of my sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ rises from the dead as evidence that the payment has already been happened. It's done. At this point now, if God judges my sin, he's getting double payment because he already accepted Jesus Christ's payment upon the cross. Which then brings me back to my truths. Remember, you're created in God's image. We mess up. God's a righteous judge, has to deal with sin. God, though, is a loving God who provides the substitute payment of Jesus Christ. And we're called to respond. Romans 3:22 tells me that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I know some of you guys have been programmed that you want the word believed, and then you want the word baptized, and then you want the word confirmed, and then you want the word faithful attendance, and then you want the word like keeps on doing more things. Good. But the righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Yes, God created me. Yes, we have all fallen short of the purpose that God created us for. Yes, God must judge sin. But yes, also, God has provided a substitute payment for that sin. And God has received that payment so that the offer can be made for all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their only, and I really stress the word only, payment for sin, might have their sins paid for. But it all hinges on if he rose from the dead. Because Paul says if he's not risen from the dead, then you have no hope for payment for your sin. If he hasn't risen from the dead, you are, in Paul's words, still in your sin. And there's no escaping that then. If Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, I offer you no hope this morning. You are on a freight train collision course, dripping in guilt before a holy God that must declare you guilty and punish your sin. What if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead? My faith is worthless, useless. My sin is still in my life. And I can only have temporary hope. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most miserable, pitied. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, every hope in your life has an expiration date no later than the end of your life. I say no later because a lot of the things we put our hope into will fail well before we are dead. But this is the sober reality. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, the greatest hope you can have is about the here and now life. And honestly, so many individuals build their life upon hope for the here and now. If Jesus Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, then honestly, and some of you guys are going to be like, you're shocked a pastor saying this. If Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead, we might as well try to find the best joy we can in the here and now and live it up, because we will have no hope after we die. Make the most of it. You ever had the experience? I shouldn't even say if. We've all had the experience where you have that crazy, vivid nightmare. Okay. This is the ones where, like, I have to laugh sometimes where, like, I'll have the nightmare where my wife is just really not nice. Okay. And then you wake up and you look over at your wife and she's sleeping and I'm glaring because I'm just like, how dare you do what you just did? Okay. She's oblivious because she's been asleep the whole thing. She has no clue what she did to me. And you have that, like, foggy moment where you got to, like, kind of reorient yourself and, like, okay, what is truth right now? Okay, what really did happen this night? Paul's walked through a what-if scenario, and I would claim it's a nightmare. He just said, let's walk through a what-if game that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And we get to the end of his what-if game. And like that moment when you wake up from a nightmare and you have to say, now what actually is truth? Because if Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then everything he said is 100% true this morning. Every faith you could ever conceive of is useless for you. Every sin you ever committed is still hanging over your head, no matter what. And whatever hope you can imagine will expire the moment you die. But Paul's not done. His what-if game is done. But the passage isn't. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The what-if game was hypothetical. Let me draw you back to truth. Christ has been risen. Now, Christian, he does not go back and reteach everything he just went through with his what-if game. Okay? But it stands to reason that everything he did in the what-if game, the opposite is true, correct? Because he takes the if out and places in, but he has been risen. So go back through the what-if game in your head. He has been risen so that your faith is powerful, useful, transformative, life-giving, hope-fulfilling. Christian, he has been raised from the dead. And if my faith is in that, my faith is sure. My faith is eternally powerful. He has risen from the dead. My sins are forgiven. Satan has been defeated. And in the moments I'm tempted to despair, I will run back to the truth of the resurrection and say, yes, but my sins have been paid for. They're done. He's risen from the dead. If he has been risen from the dead, and he has been, verse 20, then I run to my hope, and my hope is not in the here and now. My hope lightning bolts past the grave into eternity with my Savior forever and ever. Which means I have hope that I come to the end of my life, not with dread of what is next in this moment after I breathe my last, but with confident expectation that when I breathe my last, I am with my Savior for all of eternity because my sin has been paid for. How did the passage end? If he hasn't been risen from the dead, then this is true, and this is true, and this is true. And I love where Paul finishes the end of verse 19. And we should be the most pitied people in the world. We should be the most miserable people around. Isn't that, he's just saying, look, guys, if the resurrection didn't happen, everyone who has been a Christian, who claims to be a Christian, honestly, should be the most miserable people. They should be ranked on the bottom, pitied people. Okay. Now that was if he hasn't been risen from the dead. Verse number 20. But the truth is he has. So, I shouldn't be the most miserable person. What's the opposite? Joy, hope, rejoicing. Let me inverse it. He has been risen from the dead. Your faith is powerful. He has been risen from the dead. Your sins can be forgiven. He has been risen from the dead. Your faith, your hope is eternal. And you should be the most rejoicing individuals on this earth. Because what you've been given through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not for this earth only. It is for an eternity with God. I like the word and I like where this ends. But Christians, so often there's a gap between the truth of verse number 20 and how we live. In all honesty, we live more like the what if game's still real. In all honesty, there are days where we truly believe that my sin has not been defeated and given victory. And we wake up in defeat from day one. We've given up trying in the relationship. We've given up trying up in having victory over an area. We just signed off. This is what life is. And we are living like Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead. There are moments in the midst of the ups and downs in life that our hope looks like Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because we've attached our hope to different people, different dreams, different accomplishments, and they come crashing down and we fall apart with it. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, don't I still have eternal hope? This morning, because of the resurrection, I get to come and offer hope. He has been risen from the dead. And so I go back to my fifth truth. Whether you like to recognize it or not, God created you. Whether you want to fight it or not, you're part of the all people who've sinned against God. God is going to be your judge. And he must judge you guilty. But God has provided the gift of Jesus Christ to make the complete payment for sin. The hypothetical what if game doesn't have to be real in your life. Because the resurrection is true, I get an offer and plead with you to respond to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, not as just a past historical event, but as payment for your sin, in which you respond by turning from your sin and putting your trust and faith completely in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross to make payment for your sin. The simplicity of it always insults us. We want to do something to help it out. The payment was perfect, though. Therefore, the payment can be permanent. We just have to receive it. My plea for you today is to receive it. Because by not receiving it, everything I said about if Jesus Christ hadn't been risen is true about life right now for you. Whatever you have your faith in, whether it's yourself or any other kind of beliefs, it is useless. It does no good to you. It might make you more moral, but it doesn't fix your greatest need. Without Jesus Christ, you are still in your sin, and you will face a holy God in your sin. No matter what you have your hope in, it will fail you because it cannot last for eternity. Would you pray with me? So God, now I pray and I thank you for the truth that I can end on. Your son has risen from the dead. I thank you for being here. I hope what you heard was at least clear. I'm going to ask that you at least consider these words, the truths that I presented. I want to challenge you to get to this last point then. There is payment made for sin. How will you respond to that payment? The Bible calls for the response to simply be repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If that's where you're at and that's the wrestle and that's the response you yearn for, I would love to talk to you. Or I'd point you in the direction to talk to somebody else today. But I will be here. Make a beeline for me afterwards. We'll talk. Christian, the truth says we're not to be the ones that are hopeless, defeated. The truth says we're supposed to be the ones who are able to rejoice in it all. And I pray in our time this morning we get to do just that. God, I pray that our praise is motivated by an amazement of who you are and what you've done for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.